begin Romans chapter 4 this morning. Doug finished chapter 3 on Wednesday night, and the last half of chapter 3 kind of melds into chapter 4. Justification by faith is the discussion in the last part of chapter 3 that Doug finished. And as we look at chapter 4, look at evidence as using Abraham and a little bit of David, and we'll look at that as an example to make application of the things that we went over in the last half of chapter 3. Okay. I'm sorry, I didn't put on the microphone. My fault. There you go. Now, probably hear me more than you want to now. So, as we look at from an introduction to chapter 4, this is our outline we've been using. We've been through the need for salvation of the Gentiles and the Jews, and then culminating with the universal need. And then the provision made for salvation by God is in this outline. This is McQuiggan's outline of Romans. Is God's righteousness through faith, which Doug talked to us about on Wednesday. And then here we are in chapter 4, Abraham as an example. And so this is the rest of the outline. We've looked at that a couple of times. We'll just skip on through that. All right, overview. But this is, I do a little summary, and then we go into the pretty much the verse by verse. Now that Paul declared God's righteousness is to be found in a system involving justification by faith rather than a law, not by keeping the works of any law, Paul proceeds to provide evidence by referring to Abraham's example. In considering the justification of Abraham, Paul quotes Genesis 15:6, where it is stated that Abraham's faith was credited to him for righteousness. There's a number of words there, what credited. My older New American Standard says reckoned, which is an old word, credited, accounted to, those kind of things. The idea there in that word in this version translated credited. We'll look at that as well. Abraham trusted in God, not in Abraham's own works. And because of such faith, he experienced the righteousness or forgiveness expressed by David in Psalms 32. We'll look at Psalms 32 when we get into the verse by verse as well. Paul then reminds them that the promise that Abraham was to be a father of many nations. That was one of the promises to Abraham, was given in light of his faith. Again, not through some law. The law was a long time coming after Abraham. And so that the promise might be according to grace and assurance to those who have had the same kind of faith as Abraham. And so the kind of faith Abraham had, Paul is writing to the church at Rome, or the Christians at Rome, is what we should have. Not that we did the same things. We don't have to pick up and move from the Ur of the Chaldees, those kind of things. But Abraham had a faith that made him obedient to God, and that's the kind of faith that we have to have if we're going to be pleasing to God. So we'll look at some thoughts on that. And finally, the nature of Abraham's obedient faith is illustrated in Romans 4:18 through 22. With the explanation that it was preserved for us to reassure us that we who have the same kind of faith, this obedient faith in God who raised Jesus, will find our faith credited, reckoned, accounted to for righteousness in the same way to us. And so that's really the overview of chapter 4. And so let's look at the first 8 verses of chapter 4, justification of Abraham as an example. Sure, that's showing over my shoulder. And justification, how Abraham was justified. Hey, look at chapter 4, verse 1. What then, and hope you have your New Testaments with you so you can read along. I don't have all the scriptures up on the overhead. If you want to use your phone or a tablet or go analog here, and like me, that's fine, any of those ways. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to flesh, has found? What did Abraham, how did Abraham interact with God? In verse 2, for Abraham was justified, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God, not with God. If Abraham was justified by works, then he could boast about that. Boasting of our works is excluded from God's grace. Back in chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, Doug went over that. We have nothing to boast about in our justification, if indeed we are justified, because we didn't do it. And we're going to look at that just a little bit better here. The Scriptures reveal it was by his faith in God. Verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him or counted to him or credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. Now, is that just a mental assent that there is a God? Is that what that's talk? What does that mean? Abraham believed God. What's the story behind that, the depth behind that?
Mm-hmm.
But if we're going to have the same faith like Abraham, then what is it for us? What part of Abraham's faith do yes, Rose?
It's his trust and obedience.
Okay.
God said, "Get up, go to the land I'll show you." Abraham got up and went to the land God showed him.
And so, when we say justified by faith, and that's absolutely correct biblically. People sometimes misunderstand that. And that's why Paul went to at length here to put Abraham as an example of this justification by faith, so we would know that Abraham had to get up from the Ur of the Chaldees and go to a place that God was going to show him later. He didn't even know where he was going. He just trusted God and did what God said. And that's the essence of the obedient faith. Trust God, and do what God says. And so, it is not just a mental assent that there is a God and all that, which a lot of people would claim is all you need to do. But in Paul's example here of Abraham, he chose him specifically to illustrate the faith that moves you to obey God. Okay, questions, additional comments? Yes.
Mm-hmm. And then he came back down by the Mediterranean Sea, and he was told he would be the father of the many nations. But I don't think that this early in life he knew that he was going to be the lineage of Christ.
He probably didn't, and I don't know when and if in his elderly years he understood all that. He may not have understood all of it, but. Again, so, do we understand everything? How is that changing in the twinkling of an eye going to work? How is it going to be in heaven? We got a glimpse here or there. We've got some metaphors of streets of gold and light and on all that kind of thing. But do we really know, because we haven't experienced it yet? The answer is no, we don't. And so Abraham may not really have known. But what's the bottom line? He trusted God. God said, you're going to be the father of many nations. I don't know. He might have said, I don't know how it's going to work. We're going to see an example in a little bit where he said, you're going to have a son. And then he goes, I don't know how that's going to work. I'm old. Sarah's old. How's that going to work? But he trusted God. Well, we'll see. Good comment. Thank you. Anything else? And we got some visitors, so what I do is, if you have a comment and I don't see you, just speak up, or someone else speak up for them, raise your hand, that kind of thing. If I don't see you, just speak up. Yes. I am. Yeah. Yeah. But go ahead. It's okay now. If you want to do it.
Well, I didn't want to get ahead of you.
That's okay. And so these promises, without complete understanding in our human brains, we have to accept those. And if I can't understand how, if you're still alive when Jesus comes, we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. If I can't comprehend how that's going to work, that doesn't mean it's not true. Abraham could not figure out. I mean, you know, in that scenario that you were reading from, it's like, I'm old, she's old, this is not humanly possible, which is true, but nothing's impossible with God. Yes, Pax. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so we could pick on David a little bit too. David was a man after God's own heart, by God's own admission. Well, he was an adulterer. He was a murderer. And so it's not that you have to live this perfect life. You have to do your best, and then if you don't do your best, then repent of that. And you know, the prophet Nathan had to goad David into repenting, but he did. And so sometimes we have to be goaded into repenting as well. And if we repent, we, you know, like David, like especially Abraham and like David, we can be God's people. We don't have to be perfect. We just have to be forgiven. And you have to then, if you do, when you do something wrong, you have to admit that. And if it's private between you and God, we've said this before, just make it right with God. And if it's a public thing, then you have to make it right publicly. And that's all there is to it. You just do it. Thank you for those comments. All right. So, the one who trusts in works seeks God's debt and his own wages, not God's grace. Verse 4. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned or credited as a favor, but as what is due. And so, if you look here, but when one trusts in God to justify him, such faith is counted as righteous. Verse 5. Four and five are playing off each other. But verse 5, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned or credited as righteous. And so, if somebody is going to trust in their works, and what they're saying is, God owes me. It's a wage, and I need my wages, my salvation. And that's not the way the system of faith works at all. And so you can't earn your way to heaven. You can't earn your way to this righteousness that Paul is telling the Romans about. But verse 5 says that if you trust in God like Abraham, we're going to look at David in just a minute, but trust in God like Abraham, believe what God says, even if you can't see the end of the road yet, you believe God and trust him, then it'll be credited or reckoned or accounted to you for righteousness. You don't have to be perfect, you just have to be forgiven. If you scratch your ear now, you have to say something. No? Okay. All right. All right, we'll look at David. Any other questions on... we'll get back to Abraham in the later part of the chapter. I don't know if today or Wednesday. Okay? All right. Even David spoke of God imputing righteousness apart from works. Verse 6 says, just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. And we're going to look at this. Blessed are those whom God does not impute sins. And then we have two verses here. I think they're from Psalms 32. And the quote in the New American Standard is, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. And blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. 7 and 8. Psalms 32. If you got your New Testaments, and you'll turn there with me. Let's just read Psalms 32 because it's got some really good stuff in it. I think, in my opinion, at least. Psalms 32. He says, it's only 11 verses, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Verse 2, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit here there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away, through my groaning all day long. The guilt, the worry, it overwhelmed him. Verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with a fever of summer. I acknowledge, verse 5 says, my sins to thee. He came around and he acknowledged his sins. And my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with the songs of deliverance. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in a way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you, God says. Do not be as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding. Those trappings include the bit and the bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise they will not come near you. Verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. And so this Psalm of David here is sad and goes to jubilation or happy. It's I'm full of sin, and it bothers me, and I can't sleep at night, and I'm worried about it. And then he's prompted to repent, and things change for him with his relationship with God. And so the example of David is similar, a little different than our study of Abraham, but certainly this psalm here shows us the way to get back to that righteous situation with our God if we fall away. When we fall away, I should say. Yes, ma'am. To train that mind, that conscience, that place in our mind that taps us on the shoulder and says, don't do this. And if it's trained properly, it'll tap you on the shoulder before you do that. And you have a choice to step into it or step back away from it. And she said it just exactly right. Be in the Word. And let it train your conscience and understand how God wants you to act and be submissive. You know, in the United States, submission is almost a dirty word, isn't it? We've pulled ourselves up from the bootstraps. We made our own country. We made our own living. We made captains of industry. We saved the world via war twice. God wants us to be humble, submissive. And that's not the American spirit. And so we have to overcome that pride and look what we've done works. We can't be justified by all that. We have to be submissive and allow God to guide us and rule our lives and guard us against and tell us through our trained conscience from the Word, I'm not going with those people to run to excess. I'm turning around and I'm going home or wherever. And there's a point where your conscience will tell you, kind of like your second person in your brain, we're not doing that. That's when you're getting in your righteous lane, as she said. Get back to your lane. Get with God. Okay, Psalms 32. I've got some. Any comments on that? Was great. That's perfect. Yes, sir. That's right. If we're obedient, we're. It shows a depth of understanding that you can see so far, but not maybe all the way. But God knows the way, and I'm trusting God, just like Abraham did. And we get back to Abraham here in a second. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah. Anything else? All right, a couple of passages I picked out of Psalms 32. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. I hope that my conscience bothers me when I do something I shouldn't have done. I pray that it does, that it's trained well enough, and if I go through with something that I shouldn't do, that it kind of jerks me and said, that was silly. What'd you do that for? I shouldn't have done that. And you back away and you repent of it and you get back in righteousness, so to speak. I hope your conscience bothers you too. If it doesn't, then it's not trained well enough and you get back into the Word.
Bitter to us as it can possibly be, the
That's good. Yeah. And so, which is the bitter one, right? Is this oppressive word of God and all the rules, is that bitter to you? Or is the sin the bitter part? You know, we all need to ask ourselves that question, because that may guide us into where we need to go to get back to the righteousness. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Simple as that. Once you're a baptized believer, then that's the path back to righteousness when we stray. Not if, but when. And nobody in here can say, I've never strayed since I had my sins washed away in baptism. Nobody can say that. So we're all in the same boat. It's not like, well, oh boy, I'm the only one ever. No, you're not. Everybody else is right there with you. And so, confessing of your sins, if you're a baptized believer, confessing of your sins, God will forgive you. If I confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. I hate to say simple as that, but that's it. Yeah, you got to be sincere, sure. You got to believe what God says, sure. But this is the pathway to get back into righteousness. Verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. If you're off in wickedness, your life is miserable. But if you trust in the Lord and have this faith like Abraham, loving kindness will surround you. Not that you'll live this life in a bubble, a charmed life, but you will have a place to go where somebody in wickedness has a different place to go. And the road to there is surrounding with loving kindness, not necessarily going to make every road smooth and no bumps in the road, but you have a place to go and you believe God and you see as far down the road as you can through the Word, and God does the rest. But many are the sorrows of the wicked. And that's what Jonathan was, part of what he was saying is wickedness is bitter. That has to be the bitter part. We can't stand it. Yes, sir. We'll spend a lot of time on David here, and so I'm expanding that time through Psalms 32. But David was anointed king of Israel and ran for his life from Saul for a long time. That part of David's life, we don't really see him doubting a lot. He certainly was depressed some, and those kind of things, maybe call that doubt. But at times, I'm sure he couldn't see how in the world he was going to sit on the throne of Israel, because Saul was out to get him. David and his band of merry men were out in the wilderness back and forth and getting food and support from various individuals, kind of the resistance movement, if you will. And he just kept on keeping on and eventually sat on the throne of Israel. And so we have to keep on keeping on, as David did. Yes, sir.
There's a point there, verse 10, love
Yeah, exactly.
And, if he wants to spare my life for something else to do, that's okay. It's time to go, then it's time to go. But that's what it means to be in fellowship with God and to love his word and his will more than the pleasures of sin.
Yep. Yeah, good, excellent points. And you have a place to go, whether you get there today or tomorrow or 10 years from now, you've got the place to go if you remain in a righteous relationship with God. Perfect. Thank you. And then verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. And so if you're not perfect, but righteous, counted as righteous, God credited it to you because of your obedience, faith, the faith like Abraham, then be glad. You're going to heaven. I don't know when. You don't know when. God knows. Father knows. But be glad. Rejoice in your heart, you righteous ones. Shout for joy. Sometimes Christians are mope around. We're the ones that are going to heaven. And we're the ones that our conscience are trained to keep us from these spurious things we shouldn't be involved in. And maybe before you take a step, your conscience says, no, we're not doing that. Take a step back, Andy. We're not doing that. Go home. We're not doing that. Yes? Yeah. You know, I think one way that we rejoice is through singing and the songs. And boy, the singing was good this morning. It's a lot better without masks, if you ask me. And it's been great. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm.
We do. So you don't forgive yourself, even though God's forgiven you, and we—that's a failing of us. We, you know, maybe it's in us all that way. I don't know, but we have to be confident. See, some of that is doubt that, oh, well, am I really forgiven? What else do I need to do? And it's not about doing anything; it's about God doing things. And so once we've followed His will through His Word and done what we need to do, God, just be confident that God's done it for us. And then get on with the next thing in our Christian journey. But we do dwell on the past a lot. I don't know if that's in our nature or what, but we do that. We got about 4 minutes. Okay. All right. This would be a good place to stop, but we'll go ahead and introduce this right here. So righteousness by faith, available to all believers, because Abraham was justified before circumcision. And so as the Jews in Jesus' day said, we're the children of Abraham, and Jesus said, God can raise up children of Abraham from these rocks. Don't get all big-headed now, which they had. And so Abraham was justified by God way before he was circumcised. And as we talked about in chapter 2, I think, about circumcision, the point there is that the circumcision of Abraham was to show that he was circumcised of the heart, not the other way around. The Jews of Jesus' day had it the other way around. Well, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. You remember Paul talking, you know, saying his credentials there. And the law of Christ, or the law of faith, is different from the old law in that in the old law, little Jewish boys and girls had to be taught of God. They had to be taught who God was. In the law of faith, you have to know who God is before you can be a Christian. You're not born as a little baby, a little Jeremiah there. You know, he has to grow up and decide and learn about God and decide to either be a Christian or not. And so there's no one who has to be taught of God who God is that's a Christian. And that's the difference in the law of faith and one of the big differences, one of the many differences, the law of faith and the law of Moses, or the law, as it's referred to here. And so if we look at Abraham, justified by faith before circumcision, I'm going to stop there. I'm going to talk a little bit about... I've got about a half a minute. I can't get into that either. I'm just going to pull it. I'm going to pull the plug there. We've got about a half a minute, and we'll take up with this on Wednesday night.